couple weeks before Amy and I got married, what seems like many, many years ago now, I decided to go out to the farm there in Wayland over in the southeast Iowa and help out a little bit. And as a naive East Coast kid, I really had no idea what I was getting myself into. But there I was on the farm helping to rebuild a turkey shed, painting, mowing, and they were finishing up planting season, so I got a chance to help out with some of that. And boy, I got to tell you, by the end of that week, by Friday afternoon, I was exhausted. And I remember that afternoon looking at the clock in the shop and thinking, just counting down the hours to when I would be done on Friday night. And then I was looking forward to taking a break and seeing my friends or whatever over the weekend. And I got to the house around 5 or 6 o'clock, you know, on Friday afternoon. And Amy's father was standing there in the front yard, and he had these huge stacks of sod just kind of laying around. And he asked me if I could give him a hand laying some of this sod down. And I figured it would take, you know, an hour, and then I'd be home free for the weekend. Well, about 2, 3, 4, 5 hours later, we're almost at 11 p.m., we were still out there laying down sod on a mid-June evening. And we finally finished up, and I was walking into the house just hungry and tired, just ready to go right to bed. And Amy's dad said, "Oh, I'll see you in the morning. We'll be at the shop at around 7:30. And thinking, we're going to go to work on Saturday? You know, but this is, as I learned, farm life. And I realized at that moment that I had to let go of all of my expectations, everything that I wanted, and embrace this experience. I had to sort of strip down my ideas of what I was going to be doing. And I was there to follow the guys on the farm. And that story reminds me of Lent, because Lent is this time where we, I think, strip our faith down to the bare essentials. We get right down to the heart of things here at Lent. We're told on Ash Wednesday that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. And as each week goes on, we remove the barriers between us and God. Those barriers break down. We remove the distractions. We deny ourselves like Jesus in the desert denied himself. And we give up part of our expectations, our desires. It's why at Lent, many people practice a discipline of giving up something so that they can focus more on their relationship to God. It's our turn to sacrifice. And perhaps the last thing to go at this point in our journey through Lent, the last thing we need to sacrifice is our expectations about the kind of God that Jesus is to us, and the kind of life that Jesus calls us to live. Now, other than Jesus, Jerusalem is the main character of this passage. You can probably say that about the entire gospel of Luke. As early as chapter 9, Luke tells us that Jesus begins to set his face toward Jerusalem. And this is while he's still out in the Galilee preaching and teaching and healing and doing his ministry. And if you can imagine that Jerusalem was Washington, D.C., the Galilee would be somewhere out in the mountains of West Virginia. That's far, far away from the centers of power and influence and royalty. But in Luke's gospel, even though Jesus is far away, Jerusalem always lurks in the background. And Luke doesn't try to hide the fact that Jesus' intention is to enter the gates of the city and shake things up. And that's what happens as the drama begins to unfold in our passage. Jesus sends two of his disciples to go get a donkey. And they do. They find a donkey. And they tell the owner of this donkey, when he asks, "Why are you taking my donkey?" They say, "The Lord needs it." And the owner lets them take it. And they put cloaks on the donkey. And Jesus gets on. And he begins to ride toward Jerusalem. The moment is here. And as Esther shared so wonderfully with the kids, it's not an accident that Jesus' preferred method of transportation is a donkey. It's not like Jesus called up an Uber and took the first car that came his way. The donkey is intentional. Instead of this beautiful and powerful horse or a comfortable and well-protected carriage, Jesus rides on a donkey. This is what we call an act of subversion. Jesus does the exact opposite of what would be expected from a royal figure. He subverts the expectation. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus is not a king like the kings of this world. When Jesus, the Messiah, finally sets his sights for Jerusalem, the people are expecting him to claim the throne. They want him to take charge. They want him to kick out all of those Romans and reestablish Jerusalem for the Jewish people under their sole power. They want Jesus to be a warrior king. They want a new David. That's not who Jesus is. Instead of a horse, they have a donkey. Instead of a lion, they have a lamb. Instead of a king, they have a servant. Instead of David, they have Jesus. And they want Jesus to come and inaugurate a kingdom to rival all of the other kingdoms of the world that are surrounding them. But Jesus has come to inaugurate an alternative kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a subversive kingdom. On Palm Sunday today, we must reckon with the meaning of Jesus's subversive kingdom. When the people line the streets leading up into Jerusalem and see Jesus slowly coming their way on this donkey, they drop their cloaks and their palm branches on the ground, making a pathway for Jesus to enter the city. But they are laying down more than just their cloaks and their palm branches. What they are really laying down is their expectations about who Jesus should be and making a path for Jesus as he is. Not the next David, the great warrior king, but the one and only Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we call this story the triumphal entry, but there is a deep irony at work here. Jesus is taking the world's notions of triumph, power, might, victory, and rejecting them. He turns them upside down when he comes into the city on a slow, unprotected, vulnerable donkey. It's more of a subversive entry than a triumphal entry. And the people who line the streets are just beginning to see this. They are just beginning to realize that Jesus is different. And when they let go of their cloaks and their branches, they let go of their expectations. They sacrifice them and choose to follow Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world. Now, as Christians today, you and me, this story plays out in our lives each and every day, all the time. In what ways are we the ones standing on the streets with our branches, our expectations, deciding to let go and follow, or holding back and resisting? This is the choice that always stands before us. In what ways do we need to sacrifice our notions of triumph and embrace the subversive kingdom? In what ways can we, as the church, strive to become the subversive kingdom in our fellowship and in our community at large? These are the kinds of questions that come to us on Palm Sunday, but really they come to us every day, that we are on this journey together of getting to know Jesus and following him in this world. And this is challenging, because this is where the rubber really begins to meet the road. This is the moment when Jesus in the kingdom of God confronts the kings and the kingdoms of this world, and we know what the kingdoms of this world do to resist God's kingdom during this Holy Week. The cross that stands behind me was how they did it. They put resistance to death on a cross, a symbol of fear, violence, and death. But death does not have the final word in Jesus' kingdom. The cross that stands behind me and before all of you now is no longer a symbol of fear, violence, and death, but a symbol of love, peace, and life. That is the true triumph of God's kingdom. Turning this thing that took life into something that gives life. How subversive is that? No one saw that coming. No one expected that to happen. But it did. And that's what we'll come here next Sunday to celebrate. Amen.